Warning, the Catholic Man Show contains high levels of manliness. It's simple, really. You either want to grow in virtue and holiness, or you want to be a sissy, whiny baby. If you choose to move forward, grab your whiskey glass, because the Catholic Man Show is starting right now.
Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. We're on the Lord's team, the winning side. So raise your glass. Adam Minahan here, sitting in studio with David Niles. And we have a very special guest, one that we have been looking forward to very much to discuss, to talk with today, Dr. Alan Harrelson. Doctor, do you want to go by Dr. Alan? I should have asked this before we got going, but...
I think we can do away with the formalities. Just call me Alan, boys.
Very good.
But with a last name like Harrelson, like you just had to get your doctorate.
Yes, sir.
Dr. Harrelson. It sounds like...
It would have been remiss had I not done so.
Yeah.
But Alan is fine.
Okay.
And so let's just go with that, boys.
We'll go with that. So, Alan, you are, I'm sure, famous in your domestic church, your household as a husband and father, but you're also famous for your Pipe Cottage YouTube channel, and you were on Matt Frad's show not too long ago, which was probably pretty cool.
Well, famous probably is taking it a bit too far. I don't consider myself to be famous at all, but I have enjoyed a little bit larger audience when it comes to the pipe smoking world, and I'm grateful for that. And it has brought me here, actually, mm-hmm. and it's opened many opportunities for getting to know people of like-minded interest as well as doing a little bit of ministry every once in a while, because... that's what I believe in, and whatever the Pipe Cottage has done, I thank God for it.
And you recently you're a Catholic convert. You just came into the church, which the church is so much better with you and your family in it.
We've been waiting for you.
Yes. So it's great to have you in the church.
Well, so it's the best decision other than marrying my wife that I ever made. And I have not regretted it one moment. Maybe we can get into more of that a little bit later
on. Yeah, I'd like to.
Now, Alan, you're... The South is known for their hospitality.
Mostly, yes.
A lot.
Yeah, right.
A lot.
At least I hope so.
And so when we wanted to host you here in Oklahoma, you know, we wanted to make sure that we did everything we could to make you feel comfortable. We're going to have Dave's been up since like 4 a.m.
Yeah.
Smoking a brisket. We're going to have some good barbecue.
Go to bed until 1.
And then you got up at 4?
And so when I got up at 4, I was kind of upset about it. I was upset with my life choices.
Why am I having this fella from Kentucky coming over here and I'm having to cook barbecue?
You know, it's like, we had a friend in town last night, and so, you know, I don't get to see her very often, and so we stayed up catching up, and it was a great evening, but still,
yes.
4 o'clock came even earlier than it would have.
Yes. You know?
Well, I appreciate your sacrifices.
Yes, well, it's all for the brisket.
So we have, we brought out a couple of bourbons because you told us you were a bourbon drinker. But we also had something that we wanted to gift to you. And I thought, Dave and I said, let's wait and do it on the show. But there is a choice that has to be made for you.
You have to choose.
You have to choose.
Choose wisely.
So let me grab it real quick.
Right. Oh, I always love these new exciting ventures.
Yeah, let me grab it.
Here it is.
I feel like there should be a drum roll.
Yes.
You have Peterson pipes.
So we have Peterson pipes here. And we have two different kinds.
Mm.
And I thought I'd let you choose which one you would like as a gift in Thanksgiving for you making the trip and the journey out to Oklahoma to come see us.
Well, son, we hadn't even finished our talk yet.
I know. So it's only, it's all uphill from here.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Peterson always makes beautiful pipes, and y'all certainly didn't have to do this.
Well, we wanted
to. You did not have to do this.
Now, one of them has a Peterson lip,
mm-hmm.
which they're, you know, that's their trade of fame. The other one does not. I don't know if you have a preference.
my preference is for that 999.
Okay.
Right there.
Well, there you go.
This is a Peterson 999, one of my favorite shapes that they offer in their lineup. And I only have one, actually. I have several Petersons, but only one 99 shape, 999. And it's got a rusticated finish, but that smooth finish is just beautiful. The grain on that pipe is marvelous. Gentlemen, I can't thank you enough. You did not have to do that, but I can tell you I will not turn it down.
Well, good. So we wanted to gift that to you and welcome you to Oklahoma.
Well, sir, if I can just put this over here.
Sure, yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
And then I'll enjoy that perhaps later this evening when we partake of the sacrificial meat that we're going to be enjoying.
So we were talking a little bit before we started recording. I've been smoking a pipe for a long time when the occasion is right. But it's one of those things that I still don't feel like I really know a whole lot about when it comes to all of the different blends of tobacco. And my palate, I'm kind of this way with food. I'm this way with whiskey. It's like, I just like everything, you know? So it makes it hard for me to just like, oh, what is it that I really like? What is it? Because when I try the next thing, it's like, yeah, that's great too. So could you just give us, because we actually have quite a few different tobaccos here. Just give us an overview of what the pipe smoking tobacco, maybe genres or categories.
Well, I'll try to make it as brief as possible. There are a few overarching categories. You've got Virginia tobaccos, which are primarily flue-cured tobaccos, either red or bright Virginia in their base. You've got English tobaccos, which is made up of some type of Virginia, flue-cured, and then Latakia, Oriental. And then you've got aromatics, which can be a host of different things, but it usually will involve an amount of Black Cavendish, which is a processed toasted tobacco. And all you really have to do to make an aromatic is to put a topping on it. A casing and a topping are two different things. Most tobaccos that you have do have a casing on it that you put in a pipe. And the casing is applied before the blend is made as a preservative of sorts. You wouldn't know that you're smoking a leaf that has a casing on it. But you would know if you have a tobacco that has a topping on it. A topping is put on after the blend is made. And usually it's a combination of distilled water, a little bit of alcohol, to allow the flavoring content, whatever that may be, whether it's vanilla or rum, to better soak into the leaf. So there are literally thousands of different kinds of pipe tobacco on the market right now. We are living in the heyday of pipe tobacco when it comes to the varieties that are available.
Uh-huh.
I enjoy Burley forward blends. Burley is the primary tobacco that's grown in Tennessee and Kentucky. And most people think of Burley as being a cigarette tobacco, but it is phenomenal in pipe tobacco. But it's usually mixed with Virginia and maybe sometimes dark fired Kentucky. But to answer your question very, very quickly, you have aromatic, Virginia blends, English blends, and those are the three primary categories that people are interested in. But the aromatic pipe tobaccos outsell everything else. The biggest pipe tobacco companies in the world, their largest sellers, are always aromatic. When I go to smoke a pipe around people who don't smoke a pipe, they don't enjoy the smell of Virginia or English blends. They enjoy the room note of aromatic blends.
I see.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And which is why I'm an aromatic guy, because I was able to start convincing my wife to let me smoke inside. Because it smells pretty good.
Right.
You know, and so that's just kind of what I've acquired.
Same. Like, in my office, I don't smoke my pipe inside around the kids, obviously, but, in my office, sometimes if I smoke an aromatic, the odor doesn't linger the next day, right? But if some of the other ones I've tried to smoke them inside, it has not gone over quite as well on my domestic partner.
Yeah, my wife cannot tolerate the smell of Latakia, which has a oak, earthy, leather, tanned leather smell to it. She can't tolerate it.
Okay.
My wife is half Cuban, and so she enjoys an authentic Cuban cigar smell.
Okay, yeah.
But I never smoke cigars in the house. I may only have one or two cigars a week. And I was at a pipe show in Ohio a couple of years ago, and I said, I'm not a regular cigar smoker, maybe one or two times a week. And the gentleman who I was talking to said, in my house, that qualifies you as a regular cigar smoker.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, this, I never smoke a cigar in the house at all.
No.
I do have my
You cannot do that.
No. I have my own library, my own study in my home, and I do have air filtration in there, much like y'all have in your studio here. Mm-hmm. And I will regularly smoke a pipe in my study, but never a cigar. But my wife, thankfully, never had a problem with my pipe smoking. Mm-hmm. And I don't smoke more than maybe one or two bowls a day. And mm-hmm. some days I don't smoke at all. And so thankfully, I have a wife who doesn't mind the enjoyment of pipe tobacco. That's a sticking point for some people.
Sure.
But in my household, I have a woman who is just phenomenal. She has supported me with every decision. Well, let's not say every. but most of them. But y'all, I'm going to go and fire this blend up right
ahead.
Here.
Yeah.
And right quick.
And yeah, so today we're actually drinking Joseph Magnus. It's a bourbon. Like I said, you're a bourbon connoisseur. And so I wanted to make sure to grab this bourbon today because it's a triple cask. Bourbon, so it's going to be really great for anybody who enjoys a Highland Scotch, but it also has that smooth bourbon taste. So if you're wanting to get into sipping in on bourbon, this one right here, Joseph Magnus, is incredibly delicious. When we get back from the other side of the break, we'll continue this conversation. We're here with Dr. Alan Harrelson. We'll be right back. After the penitential season of Lent, it's time to celebrate. Easter is the most important season of the church's liturgical calendar, but we often don't know how to celebrate it. We can rediscover Easter's festivities by extending it through the entire season. It's a full 50 days. I don't know about you guys, but normally the Minahans wake up Easter Sunday to find candy in the Easter baskets. We go to Mass, we maybe have a family dinner, but then it seems like everything goes back to normal the next day. But Easter is the greatest celebration of the Christian year. And with the octave of solemnities and a season of 50 days lasting longer than Lent, we should really be intentional about how we celebrate this. That's why I want to invite you to Easter 50 by Exodus 90. Go to exodus90.com and download the app. Easter 50 will help you take advantage of the entire Easter season as a time of festivity. Now we have the right occasion to celebrate and a community to celebrate it with our family and our fraternity that we've been establishing for over the 90 days. And all we need to do in addition is plan some times to feast and celebrate together. So if you are curious on how to do that, go to exodus90.com, download the app, and join us for Easter 50 as we are sons of the resurrection.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. With Adam Minahan, our special guest, Dr. Alan Harrelson of the Pipe Cottage, YouTube renowned. We are
sipping
talking.
On.
We're sipping on some Joseph Magnus bourbon today, and we're also enjoying. We're also sipping on a number of different pipe tobaccos here.
That's right. Now. Oh, go ahead, Dave.
The ones we have here, they are
from the Country Squire.
The Country Squire, right?
And you have some kind of connection with them, which I did not realize. I got a bunch of these different types of tobaccos because I didn't know what you like to smoke. I wanted to make sure we had something available. So I was like, kind of did a little bit of research, and I was like, well, this seems to be a good win for me. So I got a bunch of different ones, and you came in here and you're like, oh, this. You're very familiar with the Country Squire.
Yes, sir, I am indeed. John David Cole, who is the owner of that shop, he and I went to the same school. He went to Mississippi State for a bachelor's degree in history. I went to Mississippi State for my PhD in history, so we were not there at the same time. He's a couple of years older than I am. And so over the past 2 or 3 years, he and I have developed a friendship and So I contacted him a few months ago. I said, why don't we do a collaboration? And so on June 8th of this year, we're going to have a Pipe Cottage Tobacco Blend release party in Jackson, Mississippi at the Country Squire Pipe Shop. And we're going to be releasing the first of a series of Pipe Cottage blends that we are collaborating with the Country Squire to produce. And so we are so excited about that. You could not have done better than the blends that you have on this table. And I have never had a bad blend from the Country Squire. And it just so happens that y'all picked some of the best blends that they have available, including their bestseller, which is Tom Bigby, which is what I've got in my pipe now. It's an aromatic blend, but it has some wonderful leaf components. It's got Perique in it, which is unusual for an aromatic blend. Hmm. Perique is a type of tobacco that is grown and processed in St. James Parish, Louisiana. And it is fermented in barrels over the course of several months, and it has sort of a vinegar taste to it. You would probably not realize it, but if you were to pull that Perique out of that blend, you would know that it was missing. And so this, as we said previously, the tobacco, pipe tobacco industry is just exploding right now. I read an article, I don't know if it was the Telegraph. I think it might have been the Telegraph in England, and they were doing some research, said that pipe smoking has increased by 200% in the past 15 years in the British Isles.
Wow.
Wow.
200%. And it's also growing in this country, particularly among young adults, college-age people, mm-hmm. because it's just a known fact. If you have a pipe in your mouth, you can win every argument you ever
That's right.
You know, there is something, like if you have a pipe, it, like, for someone observing you, there's something interesting about you.
Well, if you're doing it out in public in a place that might be less than cultivated, you're just going to be seen as a weird person who is backwards and old-fashioned in the wrong way. But if you pick up a pipe and you go to a place where maybe it's a college town, maybe it's the upper end of town, whatever you want to call it. I'm not a town guy, so I don't know what the language is for all this. I just sit on my porch in my farm in Kentucky and smoke, and the horses and the children enjoy it. So I don't know. I very seldom smoke a pipe in an urban environment because I'm seldom in an urban environment. Yeah. But the few times that I have, one or two things happen. Either people make fun of you.
Sure.
Or people are interested beyond measure. They want to know more and more about it.
Yeah, there's something intriguing about it, right? It's kind of like, oh, I wonder what's going on here. This is something that's very interesting to me that, you know, tobacco has had a negative connotation to it for many years. And they all get lumped into the same category, but from a lot of people, right? So there's going to be people even that are going to listen to this episode and be offended almost that we're talking about tobacco.
Well, they can get over it.
Yeah, well, yeah. We're way past offending people on our show, but there's something about you cannot lump cigarettes in the same category as pipe smoking.
No,
it's because it's not the same.
Yeah, or even in the same category as a cigar. I mean, it's just a different. They're just different, you know?
Right? Cigar smoking. I mentioned this on a couple other interviews I did, but it's a friend of mine in Philadelphia. He has a local pipe shop, and he knows the guy who owns the pipe shop. And the fellow who owns the pipe shop told him one day, he said, I got three kinds of tobacco users who come in here. He did sell cigarettes, and he said, the cigarette smokers, they come in here, and they're all just in and out. They're interested in their nicotine fix. Mm-hmm. They're not interested in hanging around and talking to the store owner and having any type of relationship. Secondly, you have your cigar smokers. And according to this store owner, half of them were gentlemen, and the other half were just kind of rough around the edges. That's not exactly what he said, but that's the way I'm going to say it. Yeah. And then finally, he said, my pipe smokers are gentlemen all, every one of them. And there is a cultural connotation that comes with pipe smoking. And this is what I've said time and again on the Pipe Cottage channel. When you pick up a pipe, there is a cultural expectation. People expect you to know what you're doing with the pipe, and they expect you to be a learned individual, at least a well-grounded, stable individual. Because you seldom, you seldom see people who don't know a sense of vocation and don't know their position in life smoking a pipe. It takes a certain kind, and there's a lot of disagreement on this, but I think it takes a certain kind of life trajectory to draw a person to the pipe. And what I've told people in the past is most pipe smokers have always been pipe smokers. They just didn't know it to begin with.
Yeah, because there's something about the pipe draws is attractive to the man of leisure. Right, because it's in it for itself. Like, you know, there's nothing like you're not trying to, like you said, you're not trying to get a nicotine fix. You're not trying to do it. It's there to just assist in contemplation, almost.
Right. That's what I like about it. It's sort of like fishing. When you're fishing, typically you can't do anything else. Okay, like you can't fish and be watching YouTube or fish. It depends on like the kind of, but if you're like actively fishing, you can't even read a book, okay? Nor can you really even listen to music, because the act of fishing, in like, it actually requires all of your senses, right? You need to be watching and listening, and so it captivates the entire person. And I think pipe smoking is very much that way, because honestly, often smoking a pipe is kind of needy. It's not like a cigar. Like when I go golfing, very often I'll smoke a cigar because I can just toss it on the ground. You know, I don't need to sit there and tend to it. Right. It's very, very difficult to smoke a pipe while you're doing anything else other than sitting, you know,
thinking.
And thinking. So it lends itself towards your whole body has to become quiet, and gives you space, like mentally, to process and think and ponder and wonder, or like have an excellent discussion, right? So there's just something really great about the hobby.
There's only two activities I ordinarily do while smoking a pipe: podcast interviews and horseback riding. I love riding horses. This is one of the few hobbies that I have. And a few years ago, after my wife and I were married, I wasn't raised riding horses. And so this is one reason I'm pumped to be in Oklahoma.
Yeah, you fit right in.
We are so excited about going to the Oklahoma Stockyards in Oklahoma City. Probably Monday we'll do that. But when I'm on horseback, I will smoke a pipe, never a cigar. Because that cigar, I can't just throw it on the ground because it's still got a burning ember on it.
Right.
I don't want to catch my farm on fire.
Right.
But with a pipe, if something goes on with the horse and things start to get a little western, I can just shove it in the pocket.
Right.
And don't have to worry about it. Those are the only two things that I will do while I'm smoking a pipe. Most of the time when I'm smoking a pipe, I don't want a phone in my face. Mm-hmm. I don't want any kind of technology around. And my children and my wife know that when Daddy fires up his pipe and he goes to the front porch, that's Daddy time. Do not interrupt that time. Either I've got something on my mind I'm trying to work through, or I just want to calm down from the course of the day. I mean, both of you gentlemen have several children.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yep. And so we have three. I think y'all got, what, five apiece?
Yeah. We have six on the way.
Oh,
you hadn't even made that announcement.
Oh, yeah. Well, I just did it.
Lady Pamela is expecting.
Yes.
Goodness gracious.
Yeah.
Well, that is more important than any discussion of pipes and pipes. Well, I am.
We're very excited, yes.
I bet you are.
Yes.
And, well, my goodness, I told Alex the other day, I said, that's my wife, Alexandria, but everybody calls her Alex. I said, we got to catch up. These boys we're going to see, they got five apiece. And she didn't have any problem with that idea.
Praise God. Yeah.
That's exactly the truth.
Yeah.
You know, it's wonderful being Catholic. We just joined the Catholic Church. We were confirmed on November 12th of last year. And actually, when I did the episode with Matt Fred, we were not yet confirmed.
Okay.
Okay.
We were like
okay.
2 months prior to being confirmed.
Uh-huh.
And since, you know, it's unusual not to be confirmed at the Easter Vigil.
Yeah.
But our priest and our local parish said, look, y'all done your research. And we don't see any reason why you have to wait until the Easter Vigil.
Sure, yeah.
And so we were confirmed, and we were able to experience the Christmas season as Catholics for the first time, and I praise God for it. Hope we can talk more about that.
Yes, absolutely.
I'll be interested to know if you went to midnight mass.
I did.
You did? Okay. All right. Okay. I have been wanting to write a defense of going to midnight mass for a long time. I almost did this last year, but we can talk about that. And I'm just interested on your conversion. We'll talk about that more good on the other side.
Do you feel like God is calling you to go on a pilgrimage? Well, for the last 34 years, Select International Tours has been leading pilgrimages to holy sites all over the world.
And you want, when you go on pilgrimages, Dave, you want to make sure you have the best hotels, you're touring with the best guides, and every detail has been addressed.
And that's exactly what you're getting with Select International Tours. So, for more information, go to their brand new website, selectinternationaltours.com. They have been a sponsor of the Catholic Man Show for a long time now. Even during the COVID pandemic, they were still sponsoring our show. A lot of other tour companies were really shutting down. These guys were consistent. So go to selectinternationaltours.com to find out more information about all the great pilgrimages they offer all over the world.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We'd love your support if you go to patreon.com/thecatholicmanshow. We didn't mention this, but we're drinking out of the Catholic Man Show Glencairn glasses. It is a drinking vessel made by science to help you enjoy the finer things in life. And we'll send you one as a thank you gift if you go sign up to be a Patreon member. $10 more a month, and go to patreon.com/thecatholicmanshow.
And it's not just any Glencairn glass. It's dishwasher safe. Because a man's glass should be able to go in the dishwasher.
Amen.
And it's laser etched with our logo.
Yes.
With lasers. Laser etched with lasers. So yeah, patreon.com/thecatholicmanshow.
Yes.
Sign up.
So, Alan, before the break, we were talking about you just came into the church. Back in November, you had the opportunity to be confirmed in November to where you were able to experience Christmas in the Catholic Church. And I asked, I said, like, okay, so did you go to midnight mass? And you did. Mm-hmm. Now, did the whole family go?
No, just me.
Okay.
And that's the thing when you have small kids. I went to the Easter Vigil by myself as well because, you know, it's like 3 hours long. And that's difficult.
It can be a challenge.
Because
you have a 1-year-old, right?
And not even yet.
Okay.
He'll be one on May 1st.
Okay.
So it's close.
Yeah. Okay.
For all intents and purposes, he's 1 year old. And I don't fly very often. I'll just say this very quickly. I don't fly very often. I don't like to fly. But I was thinking when we got on the airplane that my kids were going to freak out. I said, they got my blood in them. They're going to freak out. No, they got on that airplane, and son, they said, oh, this is awesome. Great. Oh, it's so.
We're going so fast.
That's exactly right. They just love it. And so now they want to fly everywhere. But yeah, we...
That's too bad.
We,
it's not cheap.
No, it's not. But yeah, my wife and I are so, so happy. I mean, she told me maybe a week or two after we were confirmed, she said, our family is closer to God now. We feel more connection to one another and to the Lord than we've ever had before. I mean, I didn't marry a heathen, mind you. I mean, mm-hmm. We were both believers.
Yeah.
But in a Protestant background. And as I was telling y'all before we started this episode, if somebody had told me a year and a half ago that I would be confirmed in the Catholic Church, I would have thought that to be complete nonsense. Hmm. Because it's not something that many Southern Protestants do if you're not raised in the Catholic Church.
Sure.
I was never taught anything about the Catholic Church coming up as a boy.
Probably didn't even know very many.
No, not as a boy I didn't. But when I started going to graduate school, I was hanging around some pretty conservative circles.
Uh-huh.
And many conservative intellectuals in this country are, in fact, Catholic. And so I would go to history conferences, and I would meet some wonderful, wonderful people, and just so happens they were Catholic. And so I didn't have any bad experiences with Catholics prior to converting. So,
and
to
you weren't raised anti-Catholic?
No, well, it was sort of neutral. The conversation
Because a lot of times it's...
Daddy, Mom and Daddy never told me that we were anti-Catholic. Actually, I didn't know that Mom and Daddy were anti-Catholic until we became Catholic. Oh. and so that's something that we are dealing with.
That's good.
right. But I have, for all intents and purposes, lost a meaningful relationship with my parents because of this. And I hope that's not a long-term deal. But I don't think that's unusual. Catholicism has never been strong in the rural South. In the urban South, and particularly in the coastal South, Charleston, Wilmington, North Carolina, Richmond, Virginia, certainly Florida, and certainly Louisiana, there's always been a strong Catholic presence. Mm-hmm. But in the Piedmont area and in the inner country, the upland South, it's not been popular at all. And so I think that the Catholic Church is in a position now to minister to people around this country because people are tired of the prosperity gospel. Mm-hmm. They're fed up with the megachurch model.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
And they want something that's old, that's been weathered, that mm-hmm. has some tradition
tested.
Involved with it. Right.
Yeah.
And so I've not looked back. And those midnight masses, the Easter vigil, and we're just getting started into this thing, son. We've not even been confirmed for a year yet.
Right.
So it's all still fresh.
Sure.
If y'all start praying some kind of ancient Latin prayer, I may not be able to follow along with
that's
you.
That's all right. That's all right.
Because I'm just still learning a lot of it. when I first came into the Catholic Church, I had so many people contacting me through the Pipe Cottage, including sending me handwritten letters telling me don't go to anything other than the TLM, the traditional Latin Mass.
Okay.
I've never been to a traditional Latin Mass, so I don't know. But I don't put myself in the rad-trad category.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. I don't. I mean, I understand what the radical traditionalists are saying, but Jimmy Akin has become a good friend of mine over the past several months.
Yeah, good man.
And he is
maybe a robot. He might be a robot. Yeah, I don't know. We're not positive if he's a man or not, because the amount of knowledge that guy has is walking encyclopedia.
Did he actually do a Mysterious World podcast on whether he was or was not a robot?
I don't know. Like, maybe. I don't know.
That would be a great episode for him to do.
He's a gentleman of the utmost caliber.
Yeah.
I mean, he does some... You know, he does some weird stuff every now and then. But,
don't we all?
He's a true gentleman.
He is, indeed.
But I don't want to ramble on. I mean, if y'all have questions, y'all want to take the conversation in a particular direction, go ahead. But my wife and I are so happy to be in the Catholic Church, and we're so happy to be with y'all this weekend.
Yeah.
Well, you made the comment about you feeling so close to our Lord. And it's like, right. Well, that's the consequence of living a sacramental life. Right. The sacraments, they're not symbols. They are real avenues of grace that Jesus Christ instituted for our benefit so that we might come to know and be a part of his life. You know, and so like that's exactly what someone should say. It's what you should expect entering the Catholic Church is that, yes, your relationship with Christ is going to exponentially grow. You can know Christ as a Protestant.
Yeah.
Okay. I don't deny that at all. But you are not going to have those avenues of grace if you're not living in his church and participating in those sacraments. And it's this is life. That's what it is.
Dave, you told me before we started this podcast, we were talking about Flannery O'Connor. And Flannery O'Connor was once asked what she thought about the Eucharist. And her answer was, well, if it's simply a symbol, then to hell with it.
To hell with it, right.
And that's just a beautiful quote. I mean, Bishop Barron has quoted that time and again.
Yeah.
And I don't agree with Bishop Barron on everything, but he was right on that.
Yeah.
And we have such a beautiful heritage and a tradition in the Catholic Church, and it spans. One thing I told my parents when they started criticizing the Catholic Church. And I've said this to other people as well. I said, so you're telling me that it's Jesus Christ and then Martin Luther and John Calvin have to come along to fix everything because God simply didn't know what he was doing for the first 1,500 years after the Ascension.
Right.
So I have lost all patience for that kind of mentality.
Yeah.
And so unfortunately, in this country, we have overwhelmingly... Protestants, they do know Christ, but as Peter Kreeft said, they know him, but not in his fullness.
Mm-hmm. Right.
That's the point. That's not in his fullness. Even the Catechism says that Protestants are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but they are removed from full communion with the church.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I've come to the conclusion over the past year that Christianity is nothing if it's not the Catholic Church. Mm. The Protestant history... I mean, God is showing grace beyond measure to what has happened to the church since the Protestant Reformation. A lot of grace, a lot of mercy. But that wasn't the original plan.
Right.
But that's the story. That's the way it goes. The original plan did not include sin either.
Mm. That's right.
And so we've messed a lot of things up.
Right. And that was us. It wasn't him. It wasn't nothing wrong with the plan.
Right.
It was our failure to participate.
But you know what? I'm just so thankful. Every morning I wake up and two things happen. I feel an immense burden for raising my family in the world and the culture that we now live in.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I feel joy unspeakable and full of glory because God is always in control and he has never relinquished that control to mm-hmm. any other being.
Yeah.
So, was your history background did that play a role?
Yeah. Was this
at all?
An intellectual conversion for you, or like is it more of like
because I don't actually know how it happened.
Well, yeah.
And I love conversion stories.
It's funny. I was in my study probably last March, about a year ago now, and I was reading. I don't know what I was reading, but the thought just entered my mind. If somebody were to ask you why you're not Catholic, how would you answer that question? And now I look back on it, and I think it must have been the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I can't think of any other reason why that question would have come into my mind. I probably would have been reading something entirely unrelated to that topic.
Uh-huh.
And I had been reading G.K. Chesterton for years.
Mm-hmm.
I started reading Chesterton as an undergrad, and actually I quoted him several times in my dissertation because Chesterton came to this country and he observed the American South. He said that there's more of old England in the old South than exists in England herself. And that was like 1920-25. So I never read Chesterton's work on the Catholic Church because I didn't think it was relevant. But there's a lot more to that story, and we'll get into it.
Okay, that sounds great. How do they get a hold of Pipe Cottage? Is that on YouTube? Did they search on YouTube and get a hold of that?
We have a website, pipecottage.com. We also have an entirely social media app catered towards pipe smokers. Pipe Cottage Social on the App Store.
There it is. Okay, I'm going to have to go download that. All right, we'll be right back.
This is for... Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles, here with Adam Minahan. Our special guest today is Dr. Alan. What? Thank you. Alan. While you do that, you were getting ready to just launch into what I know is going to be a beautiful, gorgeous story about your own conversion. You know, I think that's the question that you asked. When you said... What would you say? How would you answer the question, why are you not Catholic? I think that's a fantastic question. And that's something that I've also pondered this question about just like in conversations with some of my non-Catholic friends. I want to know though, like why it's a very bizarre thing for you to think of. Cause you know what? I don't think of why am I not fundamentalist Protestant?
Presbyterian.
Why am I? It's like, well, I mean, and I think part of that is because I know exactly why I'm not those things. Do you have any inkling into like what put that in your head? But had you been pondering the Catholic Church? Like, was it just completely random?
Well, no, I had not been pondering the Catholic Church at all. It was, you'll find it hard to believe, it was rather random.
So it's like your guardian angel just like smacking you in the brain with the truth stick or something?
Look now, I don't deny that that happens. That kind of stuff happens.
Yes.
Folks, I believe, see, I was raised Pentecostal. And by the way, that's not in contradiction to the Catholic Church. There's mm-hmm. a vibrant, charismatic movement happening in the Catholic Church right now.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another thing that I had to learn, and I'll get back to the origins of the convergence story in a minute. But the Catholic Church cast a wide net.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many different people from various cultures around the world.
It's almost like it's universal or something.
Yeah, almost. Isn't that right? I'm gonna tell you what.
You should write that down.
and so when you're raised in a Southern Protestant, because I have to speak about Southern Christianity because I don't know about other people's experiences.
Mm-hmm.
We were not raised in a Puritan household like the history of New England in this country. We were raised in another thing that Flannery O'Connor used to say, and I think this is very, very important, is that there may come a time when the traditional spiritual traditions of the South can best be preserved through the Catholic Church. Because there's not a big difference between Orthodox, small o, Orthodox Christianity in the South and the Catholic Church. There is a Trinitarian gospel that is taught.
Mm-hmm.
And so what I tried to tell family and friends when we converted to the church is that this is not a rejection of what I was taught as a boy. This is the completion of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, one day I just started thinking, why are you not Catholic? And I went to my wife and I said, I think I want to start reading some Catholic literature. And it came as no surprise to her. No
really?
Surprise at all. No surprise.
Wow.
And then none of this. I have seldom surprised her with any decision I've made. It's almost as if God has gone before me and prepared her for a decision that I have to make.
She's like your Joan the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
So I started reading Peter Kreeft. I started reading Chesterton's work on Catholicism, and I read the entire catechism. And, of course, I went to YouTube, as everybody does.
You've already read... You've read the entire catechism. You've already done something that 99% of Catholics have not done.
I didn't know how rare that was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But I've been told by other people that that's fairly rare. But yeah, I read the entire catechism, and the copy I have is like over 700 pages long.
Mm-hmm.
And I read the whole thing, and then I started looking at Trent Horn's material.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I started looking at, of course, Jimmy Akin's stuff. And then I read the early church fathers, and I started going back and reading Augustine, and
that kind of seals the deal, doesn't it?
It does.
Yeah.
And so after you read all this material, yes, to answer your question from earlier, it was sort of an intellectual journey, but God works on the mind just as He does the heart.
Mm, indeed.
Well, that's one thing that separates us from the animal world. We are rational, reasonable beings. We are a part of nature, but we're beyond it because we are made in the image of God. And so, I it was, in fact, an intellectual journey. And the first time I went to Mass was probably August of last year. I'd never been to a Catholic Mass in my whole life. I didn't know what to do. I just showed up and did what everybody else did. Kneel. When everybody else kneeled, just get up. And if I didn't have the little book there to tell me what to do, I probably wouldn't have really known anything.
Yeah.
But, the little missal and all that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so but when we got to communion, Holy Communion, and the priest, and this was in a very small but beautiful Catholic church in Glasgow, Kentucky.
Mm-hmm.
St. Helens Catholic Church.
Okay.
It's probably 120, 130 years old. But it looks like something that will come out the Lord of the Rings.
Okay.
It's just this beautiful architecture on this building. And it's just this beautiful small Catholic church in this humongous Southern Baptist church right next to it with a steeple that goes all the way up to the Tower of Babel levels. And then a Methodist church across the road. But in the midst of all these huge Protestant churches with this small, humble Catholic church with architecture that looks like it comes out of 15th century England.
Mm, wow.
And so that's what that was our first exposure to Mass. And my wife and I, we left. Of course, we were not partaking in communion, of course, mm-hmm. but we left with tears in our eyes, just with just a sense of great humility. We knew after we finished that first Mass as visitors that God was, in fact, calling us into the Catholic Church. And folks don't realize how difficult that is for a man who's raised, his family is for generations raised, because now we're 500 years removed from the beginning of the Reformation.
Right.
You are raised in this tradition of the Protestant Reformation
for
several generations. And to say, no, I'm going back to what Christ instituted to begin with, to say that creates a difference, a difference of opinion, and a lot of conflict,
a lot of friction. Yeah,
because I knew what was going to happen. I knew that if we decided to really leap into this, and it took me a while. It took me a total of probably 3 months, which is a lot shorter than what it takes some people. I know some people it takes them years.
So this wasn't the same. Okay, because I was thinking, like, you went to your first Mass in August, and then you were were brought into the church in November?
Yes, sir. Right.
That was the same year?
Yes.
So you went to your first Mass. A month later, you were brought into the church?
No.
Or it was
3 months.
Oh, 3 months later.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. You know what? I skipped some months in my...
Yeah.
You're right. Okay. But still, that is a very...
I know. But listen to me.
That's incredible.
But listen to me. I didn't go to Mass. I didn't even think about going to Mass until I had read the entire catechism, until I had spent months studying the history of the church and the doctrine of the church, the dogma of the church. And when I finished my study and I thought, I went to my wife time and time again, I said, what is going on? And her response constantly was, just tell me when we're becoming Catholic.
So she was totally ready.
Of course she was, yes. Yeah. Because her daddy was baptized in the Catholic Church.
Okay.
She had been to Mass before. She was raised, she's got a lot of family who are Catholic because her daddy was born in Cuba.
Uh-huh.
And so she's got that Spanish Catholic heritage in her background. But her mama was born in just south of Oklahoma City. And so she's got a lot of family here in Oklahoma. But she wasn't surprised at all. She was actually more surprised that I would be interested in the Catholic Church. She married me without any intention that I would ever become Catholic.
Sure.
Wow. But see that's the way the Lord, he works. He will surprise you every single time. He's first of all got a sense of humor that's better than any comedian on the face of the planet.
Without a doubt. Yeah.
And he has a way of getting your attention during those moments when you are least expecting it.
Yes.
I was not expecting it. Youngest son was just born like 2 or 3 weeks before I started really studying the Catholic Church. And so we had a lot going on in our lives at that time. And I sincerely believe in the bottom of my heart that it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm. No doubt. Your life over the last year has been like
a grace bomb.
Like spiritual,
boom.
I would call spiritual volatility.
Right.
You know what I mean? Like,
So that's a question that I was going to ask you. It's like, so what is your prayer life like now that you've converted to the Catholic Church?
Well, I never prayed the rosary, of course, before becoming Catholic. But I've learned to pray the rosary, and I've learned to appreciate that. I couldn't imagine life without it now.
Beautiful.
And I think that it's important for Catholics. And I know that not many Catholics, and not all Catholics, pray the rosary anymore, but I think it's extremely important to do that.
Mm-hmm.
The liturgical lifestyle is what has been life-changing. Living a life of liturgy.
Yes.
And you don't have that in the Protestant church.
Right.
You've got, you know, your summer school, your summer camp for kids.
Vacation Bible school.
Yeah, that's why I couldn't think of the term. Yeah.
Some of them are like sort of aware of like Lent.
Yes.
You know,
right. We had never done that. Uh-huh, we had okay. never participated in Lent, my wife and I. But this past Lent, we did. We gave up meat, and we just, it was.
You give up meat?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to that brisket.
Yeah.
but you can still have, of course, some seafood and that sort of thing.
Sure.
But
which is not the same.
But no, it's not.
Yeah,
that's
a tough Lent.
But we enjoyed it. The greatest source of joy that we have in our life is God, and the channel through which we enjoy Him now is the Catholic Church.
Amen. Okay, so Alan, we're out of time on Catholic Radio. Then go check out Pipe Cottage on YouTube. The Pipe Cottage Social is a social platform. We're going to continue the conversation on our podcast. Go check us out on thecatholicmanshow.com. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
And cheers to Jesus.
Cheers.
So I want to know, Alan, like, as you're going through this process, was there one...
Can you I'm sorry, I don't mean to interrupt you, but can you reach back there without falling? Or I'll just get it. Why don't you go
with the tin?
Yes. Nice.
Y'all recording thank you. Now?
Yeah.
Good.
So this is just for the podcast now.
Yeah. Okay, good.
So we can loosen up a little bit.
Yeah.
Was there one thing about Catholicism that was... like a hang up for you? Did you, you know, a lot of people struggle with Mary, for instance, or, you know, confession to a priest, you know, especially if you're coming from a Pentecostal background, like right. you were. So was there something that you had to struggle with more than others?
Well, it was Mary. It uh-huh. was Mary. I did struggle with that, but not for very long.
Uh-huh.
And the reason is we're told to honor our father and mother. My Protestant friends are of the opinion that, and this is what I was told very recently in some conversations with Protestants, that Mary was the mother of the physical Jesus, not the eternal Christ. And so the problem I have with that is you can't separate the two.
Right.
Right.
Because she doesn't give
birth. Your Christology gets wrong. It goes yeah. wrong whenever you do that.
A mother does not give birth to a nature.
Right.
She gives birth to a person.
Right, yeah. right. And so I had to reach the conclusion. My wife and I had a beautiful conversation about this one night. And we were of the opinion at the end of the evening that, you know, if we're not supposed to honor Mary, the mother of God, then it's almost as if God chooses to use Mary as nothing more than a prostitute, just to bring a baby into the world.
That yeah. would,
and that's a harsh
yeah,
way
just, to... She's just a surrogate mother.
Right. And... It's a harsh way to put it, but that's not the nature of God. Mm-hmm. There is utmost respect. Well, how better to show people how to truly honor your mother and your father than the right. mother of Christ. Like,
I'm just trying to honor her as much as Jesus did.
Right,
you know,
exactly. And I have Protestant friends who think that anybody who's dead can't hear you. There's no reason to ask for the intervention of their prayers.
Yeah.
And I don't think that's right at all.
Those people, you know what I found, that those Protestants, they will say that until their own like mother or father dies.
Yes.
And then suddenly they yes. believe in the intercession of the saints.
Yes, I've seen that. I've seen that in my own family where... parents die, grandparents die, and
right.
they'll go to the grave.
And then all of a sudden, they'll tell you, I just really feel like they can hear me.
Well, see,
and it's like, yes, that's what I've been saying.
Yes. So, but I have to work hard not to allow bitterness to grow in my heart towards people who don't understand the Catholic
sure,
faith.
Sure.
It's easy to let that happen. Because now that we are in the church... I defend it very, very seriously.
Sure.
And I will defend it against family and friend alike. And but I have to also realize that there was a time in recent history when I didn't understand the Catholic Church.
Give that a try.
I really want to do that.
Give that a try.
When I didn't understand the Catholic Church, and it was only by the grace of God that I'm even sitting here talking to you now.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Because... it was an intellectual journey, and I don't regret it, but I think we have to show grace to people who don't understand the church and just hope and pray that it just even one or two sentences that we have in casual conversation can persuade somebody to at least look into the fact that the Catholic Church is real It is what mm-hmm. Christ established. It is the one true holy apostolic church. I can't imagine that there's a theologian of any serious note who would argue that when Christ established the church, he envisioned 10,000 plus different Protestant denominations.
Right. Because he actually prayed that we'd all be one.
Yes.
Yeah.
Right.
But he actually kind of said it specifically.
We can sit and talk about that, and it is obvious now. And your audience knows that that's an obvious point.
Mm-hmm.
But 90% of Americans don't know that that's an obvious point.
And to be fair, the Protestants, they're some of these verses in the Bible, they're just not exposed to as often because they're not preached on. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, like, when they go and to church, they're just not exposed to it, and it's like a lot of them just really don't know, you know, and that's good that for them that they don't know, because like if they did know and then were rejecting it anyway, that would be a bigger problem,
right?
But I really don't think that's the case for most people.
No, and the deacon who really has become, he and his wife are the godparents of my children.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the gentleman who helped us come to the church. He was our sponsor. And he won't mind me mentioning his name, Deacon Bruce Sullivan. He is a deacon at St. Helens in Glasgow, Kentucky. A wonderful, wonderful gentleman. They live on a beautiful farm down in I think, Metcalf County, Kentucky. But he was explaining to me one day a difference between Martin Luther style heretics, heretics who don't know that they're heretics.
Uh-huh.
And I do not remember the proper terminology that he told me, but he told me and said, you know, Martin Luther knew that he was doing something
right.
wrong. And he's got some serious problems to answer for.
Right, yeah. So Martin Luther is a heretic, but that doesn't mean Lutherans are heretics.
Right.
Exactly.
That's the best way to put it.
Yeah.
That's the best way to put it. And I don't think that I was a heretic in believing in the gospel according to the way I was taught as a child.
Yeah.
But do you know how difficult it is for somebody raised in a Pentecostal environment to become Catholic?
Sure. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
That almost doesn't happen.
Right. Was the hardest part the loss of the relationships in your family?
Yes,
more so than the doctrine.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I mean, it seems like that would be the way.
When we went to confirmation, when we were confirmed, I made a vow to accept the teachings of the church. I did not make that vow lightly.
Yeah.
I and my wife both accept the teachings of the church. And it's kind of like what Peter Kreef said when he went through his conversion. And he's said this many times, that he reached a point where he didn't have to understand all of the teachings of the church. He had reached a point where he understood and accepted the majority of the teachings.
Mm-hmm.
And since he accepted the majority of them, he can learn to accept the rest because he's learned to trust the teachings of the church. And so what I've told my family is that there's such a great burden that's been released from me, because I don't have to be responsible for interpreting every piece of scripture anymore.
Yeah. Right. Now you can just be Dr. Allen instead of Pope Allen.
That's right. I don't like that responsibility. This is one of the faults of the Protestant faith. You think that you alone have the ability to interpret every piece of scripture based upon your limited wisdom and life experience. That's not enough. Even if you consider the experience of your grandfather's generation and your father's generation, that's still not enough of time to, unless they were really, 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 really good theologians, mm-hmm. and they were the best theologians on the planet, even then, that's not enough life experience.
Well, if they were, they'd be Catholic.
Yeah.
Well, I don't disagree.
Yeah.
But my prayer is that the Catholic Church realizes the serious mission that we have, particularly in the United States. We don't have, I mean, our local parish is it's in Somerset, Kentucky, St. Mildred's Catholic Church. We have to drive 45 minutes to Mass. And our local priest, he's an excellent, excellent man, and I'm thankful to have him, but he's from South America. He's not from Kentucky. And half the time, people can't understand what he's saying because his first language is Spanish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's fine. I'm thankful to have him. I'm thankful to have a priest who will hear confession, who is there for us in the parish.
Mm-hmm.
But this country has become so materialistic, so consumer-oriented, that even Catholics are not raising up people for religious life. They're not raising new priests.
Mm-hmm. So let me ask you this, because, you know, you're a pipe-smoking, bourbon-drinking, beard-having man.
Yes, sir.
And as a Protestant, did any of that, having to deal with, like, cognitive dissonance over, like, the...
There's a conflict,
like,
there.
You know, right, yeah, exactly. And then when you became Catholic, did you, like, realize, like, that's why I've always known these, you know, like, always known these things were good, and now I see why.
I had an Episcopalian friend of mine. Daddy always called them Whiskeypalians. I had an Episcopalian friend of mine in Mississippi. He once told me, he said, "Alan, you drink too much bourbon to be a good Christian." And I said, "Well, he was entirely jocular. He drank far more martini than I ever drank bourbon." There is this taboo in the American South that you don't use tobacco and you don't use alcohol if you are truly a good Christian. It's not as predominant now as what it used to be, but in my grandparents and my parents' generation, it was very serious. If you smoked tobacco or used alcohol in any form, oh, you were going to hell, son. Mm. That's it.
Yeah, I mean, the rigorous, like, muscular Protestantism,
yeah,
you know, was...
It's legalistic.
Yeah, it was, and there was almost, like, a rejection of, like, bodily joys or like...
Like, you could stop with, like, joy.
Yeah, like, definitely don't have fun, okay? Because if you're having fun, that means, like, you're probably sinning.
As the Baptist used to say, as the comedian Louis Grizzard from Atlanta, Georgia used to say, Baptists won't have sex standing up because they're afraid it might lead to dancing. If y'all want to cut that out, you can.
No, we're not going to cut that out. Definitely
no,
not.
No. But yeah, but I totally see that, because when I look at the Protestants and the Baptists and the Methodists and the Pentecostals, some of these, like, older, you know, like of Protestantism, ones that have more tradition.
Yeah,
it seems like to me all of those things that made you Baptist or made you Methodist or Pentecostal, they're getting washed out. And right. That the difference between them is it's all just becoming vanilla Protestantism. Now, there are still certain, there's still certain communities and certain places, but it's not like it used to be. Because, Baptists, it used to be they don't drink and they don't dance. And you know what? I run into Baptists at the liquor store, you know.
Well, I was about to say, the Baptists are starting to
And they're
to
not
become,
even ashamed of it
that's
anymore.
That's right. The Baptists are starting to become more liberal. They're starting to talk to one another at the liquor store.
Yeah, that's right.
Yes. I mean, you used to be able to, you know, like, when you go fishing, if you brought two Baptists with you, you knew that they weren't going to drink your beer. Okay. And now they will. That's the thing. It's like, guys, look, we're fishing buddies because, like, I thought the beer was for me. Mm-hmm. And now I'm having to bring more beer.
Mm-hmm. You're
going to have to start paying for some of this.
I mean, one of the earliest arguments, I mean, I started enjoying bourbon. And I didn't go earlier than the legal limit, but when I turned 21, I started really enjoying bourbon. And I think that's okay. But what I used to hear people say is that, that's the devil's juice. You don't want to be involved with that. That's from the devil. Well, think about how much more of a miracle it is for Jesus to turn water into wine, because wine requires fermentation.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't grape juice in the scripture.
Definitely, like, the people back then, they knew the difference between wine and grape juice.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
And so, like St. Matthew, he's not a liar.
Right.
When he said he turned it into wine, he knew what wine
was.
Right, okay.
Right.
The Jews, they drank wine all the time.
Yes. But these are such tangential issues. They don't matter. It doesn't matter.
Yeah.
You're right. As Jimmy Akin told me, he said, I interviewed him on the Pipe Cottage channel. He said, you know, you can over-moderate when it comes to water consumption. You can kill yourself by drinking too much water.
Yeah.
It's entirely about moderation. And this is not even something we're wasting so much time, particularly in the United States, and particularly among the prosperity gospel Protestant Pentecostal circles, we're wasting time still talking about legalism. We're telling people what you should not be doing to show people you're a Christian, rather than what you should be doing to show people you're a Christian.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so that's what I've lost patience with. I don't have patience with it anymore. There is a world that's dying and lost. I mean, there's opportunities for ministry going up and down the highway every time you go on the street. And we have an opportunity in the Catholic Church to show people that there is still an institution left that's stable, that's lasting, that has a tradition involved with it, because there's the United States government's fairly well lost. I mean, I agree with Wade Hampton, who was General Robert E. Lee's cavalry commander. He said the United States died in 1865. The federal government is an institution that we can rely on anymore. It's gone. The government is not an institution we can rely on.
Mm-hmm.
The economy, our school system, those are not institutions we can rely on. The Catholic Church is older than all of it. It has outlasted all of it, and it has the authority, it has the credentials to say, yes, we have the power to teach you what Scripture says. That is an immense burden that is lifted off of me by joining the Catholic Church. I don't have to figure out everything. I can learn from the wisdom of the church fathers, the wisdom of the people who've come before us, and that to me, is the ultimate definition of a true conservative. Doesn't have anything to do with the Republican Party conservatism. A conservative is interested in conserving those things which are permanent. And what is more permanent than the gospel of Jesus Christ?
Praise God.
I want to pivot really quick because I do want to talk to you about your home.
I didn't mean to preach. I can't.
No. I loved it. I was digging it. But actually, it kind of piggybacks into what I was wanting to ask you, because you're really talking about stability, right? And that is a virtue. You know, that's one of the Benedictine charisms is stability. That's one of the vows that they take.
Yes, sir.
And I think that we have lost the idea of how important stability is in our culture, and how important it is to like have the multi-generation. Like my parents lived here, and now they've passed it on to me, and I didn't go anywhere. I came back, and I'm living in the same location, right? And that's how you really form communities, when it's multi-generational, where it's built up. But I say all that to say, like, you have a very nice homestead, from what I understand, like a lot of acreage. I'm curious on, like, what that looks like, how you manage it all, like, what all you're doing there, and how is that going to play into, like, the stability of your community.
Well, this may seem like an antiquated idea, but I agree with the old Catholic land movement in Hilaire Belloc and G.K. Chesterton and the Southern agrarians. The best way for a man to raise his family is on a piece of land that he owns, not as a sharecropper. God didn't intend us to live in the suburbs. God didn't intend us to live in cities. He created a garden to begin with, and he created man to tend that garden. And I am so proud of what we've been able to do, not proud in the sense that we're full of pride and arrogant about it.
Sure, sure.
Proud in the sense that I'm so thankful that God is. We have 220 acres of beautiful, beautiful Appalachian countryside in southeast Kentucky. And we worked very hard to get it. When my wife and I got married, we didn't have anything. I had a job teaching high school, making hardly nothing. And my wife, she didn't have any job, but she built a business, a marketing agency, and now it's $1 million marketing agency. And that didn't happen because, you know, we are deserving more than anybody else. It happened because for some reason God has decided that he wants to help us deliver a message to people. And so we were able to actually just, this is just an example of what we're doing in Kentucky. There was a Baptist-owned building. It's not really a church. It's just a beautiful building belonged by the local Baptist convention in Kentucky. And it's about a quarter mile away from my house.
Okay.
And a neighbor came to me and said, it's for sale. I said, okay, what do you need to help buy it? Mm-hmm. And so we were able to write him a check to help him buy that property. And I said, there's one stipulation. You're going to let me show people in the local community the beauty of the Catholic Church. And so we have this beautiful facility now. We just closed on it like 2 or 3 days ago. And
Like three days ago?
Yeah, right. Okay. And so we have this facility where, because the young people, the young men, and this is about men, this is about mm-hmm. young men. Mm-hmm. The young men in our part of the world, in Southeast Kentucky, they don't have many good mentors in their life. Mm-hmm. By the time a lot of these people are 16, 17 years old, they either become alcoholics or they're on drugs. Mm-hmm. And so nobody can tell me that God didn't put us in that community to be a source of his voice, of his message. And, you know, I'm not going to go to somebody who is my neighbor, who was raised Baptist or Methodist, or who wasn't raised in a Christian home at all, and say, hey, you got to be Catholic or you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to say that.
Right.
I'm going to say, let me tell you about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Just let me tell you mm-hmm. about this Lord of
right.
mine.
Right.
And, whatever it takes, because this is what Jesus did. He went to the sinners. He went to the farmers, mm-hmm. the pig farmers. He went to the people who were poverty-stricken in his part of the world, and he just wanted them to see who he was, to share a part of their life. And that's what we have to do, mm-hmm. Catholic mm-hmm. or otherwise. If you're following Jesus, you have to develop a relationship with the people in your local community, your neighbors, because we have this internet world now where we're more interested in what's going on halfway across the world than we are with our people who are right next door.
Right.
Jesus didn't have a social media account.
Right. Right.
He dealt with, and you know, that sounds hypocritical because the reason I'm here with y'all is because of social media and because of the internet. But God can use those tools
sure.
just as well as he can sure. going and talking to your neighbor. But what I'm saying is we don't need to neglect the local community. We
right.
can have social media outlets. We can have right. our different internet personalities, whatever you want to call it. Because I get letters in the mail regularly. Handwritten letters. I put a P.O. box address on my website where people can write letters to me if they want to. I get letters every week,
that's
almost
awesome.
Every day. And
that's wonderful.
Sometimes
yeah, beautiful.
They're letters, handwritten letters. I got a letter recently from a guy who's a sheriff who said his son just killed himself. And he's dealing with a tough time in his life. And he thought that he could reach out to me as a source of encouragement. And so God can use social media.
Sure.
I think that the Lord is so eager for his body, for us, the church, to do far more than what we're doing now. And I've heard more than one person say that Protestant converts to the Catholic Church are sometimes doing more for the kingdom than people who are raised in the church.
Yeah.
Because I realize how different it is. It's not just about me. I realize how much better the Catholic faith is than anything Martin Luther or John Calvin could ever come up with. Because
mm-hmm.
Martin Luther and John Calvin ain't Jesus.
That's right.
And yeah. I think that's kind of objective.
Well,
I think it's kind of an objective thing that we can all agree on.
I enjoy your sense of humor.
Yeah.
But no, that's just... What I told Matt Fred on his interview is that I just wanted more of Jesus. And how much more Jesus can you have than in the Eucharist?
Mm-hmm.
It's yeah. not there.
Yeah.
If you reach a point where you see that Christ is actually present in the Eucharist, you can never go back to the Baptist, Methodist, whatever.
Right. And then you can eat him, consume him.
Yes.
You know, mm-hmm. like... Yeah, where is it? I mean, it's not in this world.
No, it's not.
In the world to come, maybe. I haven't, you know what, I'll let you know when, praise God, I get there,
yeah.
you know. But
there's still a lot about the Catholic Church that I don't understand.
So I have questions. So you have this facility here, and what is it like? What are you doing
Like, nothing yet. It was just like,
what's the vision? What's the vision?
Well, here? I've got to talk more about that. We have.
Like, I don't want to like make you talk about it if you're not ready.
But. No. This is all very, very fresh. The main reason I brought that up is to say that I'm doing what I can, and I think other Catholics should do what they can.
Is there a
to minister in the local community?
Is there a place where people can support the thing that you have going on?
Not right now.
Not yet.
No, we've not set up anything. We are supporting that through our own personal finances right now.
Okay. Okay.
And so I, because just because you are living in a place that does not recognize Catholicism very much and doesn't understand it, doesn't mean that you shouldn't still tell people about the church that Christ established.
Sure.
That's right.
But you have to be very delicate how you do it.
Yeah,
sure. But the thing is like, again, Christ prayed that we'd all be one, right? He desires it more so than you or I or anybody else here in this world. And it's actually, like, there's some, because we have common ground with Protestants, right? You know, we know that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We know that the Bible is an inerrant word of God. We have some commonalities that we can build a foundation on, unlike some of the coasts where we have to start with, there is
especially
a God.
Especially the West Coast.
You know, like, you know, there is a God. And then, like, okay, right. Then not only is there a God, but there is a Christian God, and right. that he right. loves you personally, and he sent his son down to die for you, and he rose from the dead so that you can have eternal life with him forever in heaven. Like, that's a lot of steps.
Right. You can skip a lot of, like, here in the Midwest, and I think on the East Coast, you can kind of skip the first few steps of the kerygma, because everybody kind of generally agrees that, like, yes, you know, we're created by God, that he had a perfect plan for our lives, he wants us, and that sin has, like, ruin this life. You know, it's like, yep, they're like with us on that. But on the West Coast, you really have to start from square one.
I don't think it's that easy. I'll push back a little bit.
Okay, good.
I don't think it's that easy. I think that it's far more difficult to persuade somebody that the Catholic Church is valuable if they've been raised in a different Christian tradition.
Okay, yeah.
It is easier to persuade somebody that the Catholic Church is the true church established by Christ if they've not had any Christian tradition at all. You don't have to deal with a previous so-called tradition that may or may not have taught you that the Catholic Church is demonic. Because there are Christian Protestant denominations that will tell you point blank that the Catholic Church is the biggest cult on the face of the planet.
Yeah, fair enough. And that's actually kind of what I asked you a question about earlier, about, you know, had you been raised anti-Catholic?
No, I wasn't raised anti-Catholic.
But because I know it's definitely out there.
Yeah, you
know,
it is.
There are people who have been inoculated against the truths of the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Yeah.
I just think it would be so much easier to tell people about Jesus from a Catholic perspective to somebody who has never known him, who has never known the concept of a Christian God.
Okay.
Because you're able to show, you have a blank slate. Mm-hmm. You're able to show them compassion, the joy of the church, the joy of following Christ, without any previous subconscious judgment about the nature of Catholicism. See, if I were to go to even somebody, if I were to go to our state of Kentucky and talk to somebody who may not be following Christ presently, they at some point in the past either had a grandparent or a parent who was in a Protestant church.
Mm-hmm.
And that is in the back of their mind. They have an idea in the back of their mind of the way they're supposed to follow Christ, because that's the way grandma and grandpa followed Christ, and that's the way mom and daddy followed Christ. And so if I'm going to follow Christ, I have to do it the way they did.
Sure.
Why am I going to listen to you telling me about the Catholic Church when I've never heard anything about the Catholic
Church?
It is
very, very, very difficult to convince someone that their father is wrong.
Well, yeah, it took me a long, long time to reach that point.
Yeah.
I'm 37 years old now, and at one time, my daddy is still a very, very intelligent man, but he and I reached a point where he doesn't want to have anything to do with me as long as I'm in the Catholic Church.
Hmm.
He has told me that. and that's the biggest cross that I have to bear by joining the church. It's sure. a huge cross. And so how do you deal with that?
Mm-hmm.
And what I would like to know is, has anybody else dealt with this, and how in the world do you get through it? Because just to be completely transparent, it's an issue that my wife and I deal with regularly, because I want my children to have a relationship with their grandparents.
Sure.
But I cannot allow my parents to influence my children to the extent that they want my children to renounce Catholicism.
Because
mm-hmm. our children are now baptized in the Catholic Church.
Right.
And the happiness and the joy that we have because of that fact just supersedes all of the other conflict.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But that doesn't make it not real.
No,
it doesn't.
It's very real.
Doesn't mean that it's still not a cross to carry, right?
It's a serious cross to bear, but I don't know. It's just the way it is.
Well, but the beauty of the Christian life and the redemption, yeah, is that the cross, which is the instrument of salvation, can be used for the greater glory of God, right? So I know that when I'm carrying, you know, if I'm carrying a heavy cross, it's very hard and it blinds me a lot of why I'm having to carry this cross. And then once whatever it is subsides and I realize the fruits that it bears, there's a chance, who knows, I mean, God willing, that the instrument, you know, the cross that you're carrying is the instrument for his salvation into the Catholic Church. Who knows? We all pray for that, right? But God can use all those things for his glory. So that's kind of the beautiful paradox of the Catholic Church.
Right. Let me tell you. I've had good friends in my life.
Yeah.
And we didn't have a lot of religious stuff in common. We had some various hobbies and things in common.
Uh-huh.
But I just met y'all for the first time today in person.
Right.
And this is something about the kingdom of God. You can talk to people who are your brothers in the kingdom of God, and it's just like you've known one another your whole life.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's been so much fun just to sit here and chat with you.
If that is just one example of what heaven is going to be like, why would somebody not want to be a Christian?
Yeah.
But unfortunately, as Genghis Khan said, I would be persuaded to be a Christian if I ever actually met one. There are many, many people who are parading around as Christians, and they're not showing people compassion. I had a pastor years ago, and he's not Catholic, but I tell you, the day that man draws his last breath, I can't see how in the world he wouldn't be in the kingdom of God.
Sure.
He wouldn't be in heaven. He used to teach me to pray for three things every day: a teachable spirit, a humble heart, and a compassion for other people. If you have those three things, then son, you're on the right track and you can get a lot done for God.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't do it. You can't do it without humility, without a teachable spirit, and a compassion for others.
Amen to that. Well, Alan, anything else? Any way they can get a hold of you? So we got Pipe Social, Pipe Cottage Social, right?
I'm on now.
Which I am on. I downloaded it as well, which I'm super pumped about.
I was on it before Adam was. I just want to be known.
They can subscribe to your YouTube channel.
Yes, yes. The Pipe Cottage has a YouTube channel. I also have a second YouTube channel that I just started under my name. Dr. Alan Harrelson is the title of the channel. And it's more about history and theology. And then we do have an app specifically designed for pipe smokers. Pipe Cottage Social, you can find it wherever you download apps, the App Store. And we have over 5,000 members right now. And so it's doing very, very well. And other than that, that's about the way you keep up with me.
Yeah. Or send you a letter on your P.O. box.
You can send a letter. That's right.
Well, we got some brisket to probably get cut up and eat here pretty quick.
Yes. Yeah. We need it.
Let's get after it.
Yeah. I'm ready.
Alan, it's been such a pleasure to have you on.
Oh, the pleasure is all mine, gentlemen, and I'm so thankful for it. Let's do it again sometime.
Absolutely. Your lips to God's ears.
Thank you, sir.